Good morning to each one of you. And you. Welcome to the visitors. Thank you for joining us this morning in worship and in your attendance here. Also, greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Don, for that devotional, Thinking of Light. You and I have the choice as to whether or not we will walk in the light. And the subject, God's message this morning, is a serious one. And it is one that we see what happens when people don't walk in the light, but walk in darkness, and what comes. You can turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. It's one that a book of the Bible that we don't often preach out of. But Hosea, Joel, Amos, a little harder to find. Well, let's take a few steps back and just look over history and giving a little bit of a context. If you go back to the book of Genesis, one must consider the hand of God in the life of man and the decisions that make up history up to this point, thinking up to today. Some of these choices brought man into a relationship with God. The Eternal One. Who is God? The Eternal One. The Self-Existent One. The One who by a spoken word brought things into existence. Brother Stan's devotional this morning, thinking about the earth, our habitat, where we enjoy life, and the many intricacies that are all around us and how everything functions. Like, did you get up this morning and wind up the clock? We don't do that anymore, do we? Did you throw enough wood on the fire to keep the sun going all day? No, God took care of that. He's still taking care of that. But think about how he sustains life. By a spoken word, he brought this world into existence. And we live in this world. But you and I were brought into existence too, right? Man, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. There's a soul within each person here this morning that will spend eternity somewhere. Lives on past time as we know it today. There were also choices, thinking about history. There were also choices man made that brought separation in this relationship of God and man. We probably, our minds automatically go to Genesis chapter 3, and we think about Adam and Eve there in the garden. And Eve partaking of the fruit, gives unto the man, he partakes. And what happens? There's separation. No longer could they enjoy that close communication with God and walking in the cool of the day. And so now there's the relationship has changed. Separation takes place. We have the wickedness of man is great upon the earth. We go to chapter 5 of Genesis. And it says that it repented God that he made man. But there was one man. And what was his name? That found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was his name? Noah. It says he walked with God, right? Even in the wickedness, even in his time, he had faith in God, and it affected the way he lived. It says he walked with God. We have him being moved by faith. He was building an ark. God called him to that. And we see God's covenant of the rainbow. We're going through this very quickly. These are many messages you could preach all. You'd be here a long time. We have Abram, who God called to leave his kindred, his family, to go to a land that he would show Abram. We have God's promise to Abram. He tells Abram, he says, come out. And he says, what do you say? He says, look up, doesn't he? And that's a thought to hang on to think about some other time when you're by yourself. But look up. So often, what does God say? Look up. Takes the focus off of ourselves. He says, look up. He says, you see the stars? He says, your seed will be as the stars of the heavens. But Abram's childless. But we see God promising a son, and we have that coming in his wife's older age. But in Genesis 15, verse 6, he says, and Abram believed in God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Another individual step of faith. We have the promised son, Isaac, being born into Abram's house. Isaac and Rebekah, and their two sons. Think of Rebekah. Abraham sends his servant Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, and we have Rebekah. And we have their home. Think of Jacob and Esau. We know the story well there, how Esau sells his birthright for what? One bowl of porridge. And the strain in the relationship between the brothers. And Jacob flees for his life, and he goes unto his uncle Laban, and he serves there. And his soul, he loved Rachel. So he worked for 7 years. Did he get Rachel? No, he got Leah. His uncle Laban said, well, the younger isn't supposed to be given to marriage before the older. So he works another 7 years. We have some sons being born into the home, and two of them were special to Jacob. We have some favoritism there. Thinking of Joseph and Benjamin, we know the story. Joseph, he's sold into Egypt. He becomes a ruler there, and you think about all the things that took place. He faced life, right? Difficult. We have Israel coming. We have Jacob coming down, and we have Israel, the people of Israel, beginning there in Egypt. And they grew in number. And there arises a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. And what happens? Life becomes difficult, right? And he lays on them some heavy burdens. But God heard their cry. And there's a miraculous deliverance. Israel, God's chosen people, it was not because of their number. Deuteronomy says it was because they were few in number that he set his heart upon them. But we have God calling them. We have his miraculous deliverance from there. But we also then, we have the law being given. And we have, we think about specifically Mount Sinai, where the people were told to prepare, if you recount, and to prepare themselves. And we have God coming down on the mount, and it was in a very magnificent way. And the people trembled. They said, Moses, you go talk to God. But God's desire was to have a relationship with his people, with his chosen. And in return, they would be blessed above anyone else. It was also to be a witness to those nations around them of the true God. But they would need to make the choice. I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Think about Joshua as he set before that, before the children of Israel. Why do I share this? Think of, we went very rapidly across a pretty big span of Bible history, and you continue on all the way up through time until today. You and I are amongst the living today, right? Now it is you and I's opportunity to serve the Lord. It's God's call to you and I to serve the Lord. Each of these people face life just like, or face life like you and I, okay? It was a different era of time, right? Sure it was. There were people with feelings, people with desires, people with passion. And we see the power of affluence and influence. We see how that the power of influence and affluence, how it caused the people to become assimilated into the cultures around them and not hearkening to the voice of God. We have God through God sent, we have God warning his people through prophets. In Isaiah 3, verse 7, he says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The prophets were God's witnesses to the people. I'd like to look at one of these prophets, and that's obviously Amos, because we're in Amos. Amos was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam the second. He was a king of Israel. And some of Amos's co-workers were Hosea and Isaiah. I found that interesting, thinking about some of a little bit of overlap, not a lot, but their call to repentance to the children of Israel. I'll be looking at some of that in a little bit. Well, who was Amos? Let's go to Amos chapter 7. And he gives a description of himself, of who he is. Amos 7 verse 14, it says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. In their time, he was a person of, maybe say, in the social class of the lower level. He was just a shepherd. He's a herdman. He was a gatherer of fruit. But God used him in a mighty way, and we have Amos being faithful in that. And in some of his terminology as he uses throughout the book of Amos, it's obvious that he was a herdsman. In some of his comparisons, he talks about a wagon that's being too heavy. It's weighted down, thinking about Israel's sin. From his testimony that we learn that Amos was not a graduate of the school of prophets, but he was willing to be used in his mission that God called him to. Amos's warning was frank and direct in Israel's sin and their rejection of God and the judgment that was coming if unrepentant. Go to chapter 2 of Amos. We see there was judgment pronounced upon one nation after another. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Then thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom unto lime." And then you go down to verse 4. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof." What's he saying? I believe what Amos is saying is that these nations have sinned again and again. Each had persistently refused to follow God's commands, even after warning. And God trying to bring them back to himself, and we'll see that in chapter 4. But Amos also pronounced judgment on Judah, thinking of the separated kingdoms at this time. And that was in chapter 2, verse 4 of Amos. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have sinned the law of the Lord." Back up. "I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err after that which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Maybe Israel's feeling a little smug here, because here Israel was even being called out for their way of life, for walking away from God, for living in idolatry. But was Israel off the hook as well? No, they weren't. Verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for the poor. That's what's wrong with my reading this morning. And the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." We have Amos pronouncing judgment upon Israel as well. They could not excuse their own sin because they thought the sins of their neighbor were worse. Because God is no respecter of persons and judges all fairly and equally. Let's go to Amos chapter 5. I'd like to read the verses 1 through 15. And notice God's desire, God's call to the children of Israel, his desire for them to seek him. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence, in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. We see here Amos telling the children of Israel, seek God. God was wanting to be merciful to them, but if they were going to continue on in their iniquity, there would be judgment. One of the things that you'll notice, I don't know if you pick this up or not, but in verse 5, we're actually going to go to chapter 4, then I'd like to pull out, that's what the remainder of the message will be then, to pull out a couple thoughts, some takeaways. But in verse 5, he says this, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. What's he talking about? Why does Bethel keep coming up? If you go into chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. What's he talking about? Thinking about Bethel, what was the significance of Bethel? Bethel, the meaning of Bethel is the house of God. And just think back with me a little bit. In Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8, when the Lord appeared unto Abram and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land, what did Abram do? He says, the Bible records that there he built an altar. What was an altar? It was a central place of worship. He built an altar unto God. And actually, I think it's like a chapter later, show me years later this is, but Abram comes back to that place of Bethel and he does what? He builds an altar unto God. In a recognition of who God is, the self-existent one, the eternal one, in recognition of that. In Genesis 28, we have Jacob having his vision of the angels ascending and descending on a heavenly ladder. And later he returns to Bethel to keep his vow, to set up an altar and call the place Bethel because there a God appeared unto him. You can hold your finger here in Amos, but I'd like to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12 to give us a perspective of why it is mentioning Bethel here. Now, I mentioned that Amos was a prophet in the time of Jeroboam. It was Jeroboam the second. There was actually two Jeroboams. This here in 1 Kings is Jeroboam the first. Let's see what happens here in 1 Kings 12, starting in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do the sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. See, that was Rehoboam was the king of Judah, Jeroboam was the king of Israel, and they were, this was when the kingdom was separated. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Verse 30, and this thing became what? A sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Openly calling the people to idolatry. Openly calling the people to idolatry. Was this really a big deal? Absolutely it was. Think about some other verses in the Bible. Stan read the one this morning. I am the Lord, even I. There's none other like me. What are some other verses? Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be what? After me. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 48, verse 11 through 13. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. My hand also hath laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. God is supreme. And his desire is for man's, all of their worship, their true worship. God's divine jealousy to be recognized and also worshiped as the only one who deserves such praise and glory. And that is why it references Bethel several times, well, in chapter 4 and also in chapter 5, because what happened? Idolatry was set up by Jeroboam. He devised it in his own heart, and it became a sin to the people. It took away the true worship that belonged to God. I'd like to read chapter 4 yet, and then I have 5 takeaways that I'd like to think about this morning, and thinking about what are some takeaways for us today. Amos chapter 4. And listen to, as we go through here, listen to his descriptive language and his call, but also the call of judgment that is coming. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting with mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away their horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The title of the message is, Prepare to Meet Thy God. We have that in verse 12. Amos is calling to the children of Israel here to repent. And he talks about, you see the mercy of God and his reaching out again and again for the children of Israel to repent. He brought different difficult things into their lives that you would think would cause them. He says cleanness of teeth. They didn't have any food to make them dirty. They were clean. But he says, you haven't returned unto me. And then just reading over it now, this just stood out to me. He says, in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. God saved you. Did you return? No. you have not returned unto me. Point number one I'd like to pull out of this chapter is divine jealousy for our praise and worship. Divine jealousy for our praise and worship. Amos chapter 5, verse 5, we read this, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Some other verses that came to my mind, thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence ye shall seek the Lord thy God, what happens? Thou shalt find him. You can take the money to the bank. If you seek the Lord, you'll find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Divine jealousy for our praise and worship. How is it that my praise and worship, like, is there any criteria that needs to be met in order for it to be accepted of God? Well, I had to think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel talked about the stony heart and being what? Replaced with a fleshly heart, a soft heart, a teachable heart. And that's the key. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become what? New. It's a new creature. It's the new birth. And when that happens, our praise, our worship is acceptable unto God. What are some other verses that come to your mind when you're thinking about seeking God with your whole heart, thinking about our praise and our worship? You know, God had given direction to the children of Israel of what he expected of them in their worship. They were not to bow to graven images. What did God say? He said, I'm not my glory. I'm not going to give to another. I am God. I am God alone. I created the earth. I created you. Think about some other verses of what goes to your mind of seeking God with all your heart and soul. We have the lawyer that came to Jesus, and he tempts him with the question, you know, what is the great commandment? What was Jesus' response to him? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? Some of your heart, some of your soul, and some of your mind? No. With all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Everything. That's what God is looking for. And when that is part of my being, when I love the Lord God with my whole heart, with all my soul, and with all my might, the praise that comes from that heart will be acceptable unto God. Point number two is, providing for the lusts of the flesh will crush the needy. And this is something that is actually brought out quite clearly and forcefully here in Amos. In chapter 4, we read this in verse 1. It says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. He's kine as a cow. And he's talking to the Israelites, and he refers to him as a cow. Like, what is he talking about? I found this interesting, so I'm going to read this a little bit here. This is coming from Matthew Henry. This is his perspective on it. But Amos addresses Israel as the cattle of Bashan. What was he meaning? The cattle of Bashan were a breed of cattle very large and strong. They fed upon the mountains of Samaria where the pastures were extraordinarily fat. Amos had been a herdsman, and he speaks in a dialect of his calling, comparing the rich and great men that lived in luxury and wantonness to the cattle of Bashan, which were wanton and unruly, would not be kept within the bounds of their own pastures, but broke through the hedges, broke down all the fences, and trespassed upon the neighboring grounds. And not only so, but pushed and gored the smaller cattle that were no match for them. You see this comparison he just made? He says, you're like the cattle of Bashan, and you are what? You are goring, you're pushing and goring the smaller cattle that aren't even a match for you. And he's comparing Israel to this. What's the basis for it? Like, where's he coming from? He goes on and says this, those that had their summer houses upon the mountains of Samaria, when they went thither for fresh air, were so mischievous as the cattle upon the mountains of Bashan, and as injurious to those about them. Number one is they oppressed the poor and needy themselves. They crushed them to squeeze something to themselves out of them. They took advantage of their poverty and necessity and inability to help themselves. to make them poorer and more needy than they were. They made use of their power as judges and magistrates for the invasion of men's rights and properties. The poor were not accepted. And the second is, they are in confederacy, or in they work together with those that do so. They say to the masters, of the poor that abuse them and violently take them from what they have, when they ought to relieve them, bring and let us drink. We have that in the end of the verse of chapter 1. Bring and let us, chapter 4, verse 1. Bring and let us drink. Let us feast with you upon the gains of our oppression, and then we will protect you and stand by you in it and reject the appeals of the poor against you. What a sad, situation. But take a note. What is gotten by extortion is commonly made use of as provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And therefore men are tyrants to the poor because they are slaves to their appetites. Bring and let us drink is the language of those that crush the needy, as if the tears of the oppressed mingled with their wine make it drink the better, and their associates for drinking and reveling an excess of riot. They strengthen their combinations for persecution and oppression and harden the hearts of one in it. And if you think back just a little bit, just think of the law that God had given. God had given Israel direction when they gleaned a field to do what? They're to let the corners for those that were needy. Jesus, God also said that the poor will always be with you. There's some that will face life, that will face difficulties in life, and as fellow citizens to reach out and to bless them. But what has happened? They have been consumed by what? Themselves. They are bowing to the altar of self. Well, that was only the time of Israel, right? That's not an issue today, right? We still have human nature. We still have human tendencies, and that can very easily, that can become a part of us today. Losing compassion for those around. John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. Does Jesus stop there? No, he says there's an earmark, and I'm going to tell you of an earmark that you can identify if someone is one of my children. What does he say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, what? If ye have love one for another. Care, compassion. Another one is in John 15, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor, preferring one another. And one more in 1 John 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What are some takeaways for us today? Is my heart, thinking about we can be hard on the children of Israel, is my heart, has it become hardened? Like, do I see the needs around me of my fellow brothers and sisters? Or is it all about myself? And we'll look at this point in just a minute and thinking about what are some altars that we bow to. But thinking of providing for the lust of the flesh will crush the needy. And that can be in more ways than just simply in material ways. That can also be through relationships. I become selfish. I become controlling. And I am willing to crush somebody else just to get my way. Because I have the position that I can do that. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And that is an antidote to it. Am I willing to prefer my brother or sister, or is it all about myself? The third one I like to look at is what are the altars you are bowing to? Thinking about an altar being a central place of worship, and we talked about Bethel, and what was the significance there of the golden calf that was there and the worship. What are the altars that I bow to? Any worship to anything other than God is idolatry. So what is idolatry? Any worship other than to God is idolatry. We can bow to different golden calves. And you think about different of them. It could be wealth. It can be power. It can be immorality. It can be my personal identity. It's who I am. It could be sports. It could be news. Anything that takes my takes a place of worship other than God. Thinking of the children of Israel, they were given clear direction as to what true worship was to look like. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. My glory I will not give to another. But how did they come to the place of bowing to and giving ceremonial worship to these golden calves? How could this be? How could you get so low to do that? Well, one was their neighbors were doing it. There's that pressure. Well, yeah. Their heart was turned away by what? Indifference to God. What is indifference? To be indifferent is to be neutral, unconcerned, or of no importance. Are we facing this today? Brothers and sisters, we are. We are facing this pressure very hard within our churches and within our homes to become indifferent to what God has asked of us in His Word. The sanctity of life, worship of God, and thinking about a day set aside, we meet together on the first day of the week in recognition of Christ, His resurrection. But these things are being, after a bit, there becomes indifference. Is Sunday really that important? Indifference. What's going to take its place? And there's things that become sacrificed on the altar because of worshiping self. And it can be children. It can be our families. It can be, and the list can go on. You say, well, how do we sacrifice our children? As people coming into marriage, seeing it as a very, as being selfish, what I can get out of marriage. I begin to look at things of what I can get out of it and not how I can bless. What is God's call to us? As far as a Christian home, it says that children are like fruitful vines that are fruitful olive plants that are around your table. Children are a heritage of the Lord. But no, after a bit, it's, well, I got my own agenda. I got things that I want to pursue. And you fill in the blank. And our children suffer. Becoming indifferent to God's word and His call in our lives. Point number four is, God is merciful, but also His judgments are final and sure. We see that in verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness. Think back to our devotional last Sunday, thinking about God's holiness. We like to think of God's attributes of love and mercy and being merciful. But holiness is the overarching umbrella by which all of the attributes of God come out from under. Holiness. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. God's desire was for Israel to turn back to true worship of Him. After numerous of these verses, He mentions how He brought difficult things into the lives, but still they would not return. Just as judgment was proclaimed to Israel for living a life of sin, so man today will be judged according to the deeds done in their body, whether they be good or bad. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap what? Life everlasting. God is merciful, but also His judgments are final and sure. And that takes us into the last point, point number 5. Prepare to meet thy God. We have that in verse 12. As I considered this, you think of Amos's his call to the children of Israel, or his call to Israel. He says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare. Get ready. I have extended my arm of mercy to you, and you have rejected me. There is judgment. Prepare to meet God. And this is what I will do unto you for the hardness of your heart, for being unrepentant. And because of this, prepare to meet God." Like was mentioned, God is Lord and will not give his glory to another. And I have the opportunity today as to whom I will serve. What altar will I bow at? What altar am I bowing at? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of Egypt, or think about the gods of this world, or will you serve me? That's God's call. This morning I'd like to pose the question, guess what has got my mind started, or has been running down these trails, or these thought trails for quite some time here, last month, is that obviously you knew that my aunt passed away from cancer. And since then, it's just been, is other people, and we probably think back over your people that you're connected to and some of the changes that come. But growing up in northern Indiana, us and another family were back and forth a lot. We're good friends. Our parents are good friends. When I was 11 years old, we had moved to the southern part of the state, and a year later, they had moved down as well. Here three weeks ago today, his name is David Ray. He had Sunday morning devotions at church. And he is 79 years old, I believe. And he had polio as a young man, as a young boy, and so he was crippled. But he did not let that handicap slow him down in life. Supported his family. They had four children. He had devotions at church. Later that evening, he wasn't feeling too well. And so they ended up going to the hospital, they ended up transferring him to another hospital. Diagnosis came back that he has inflamed pancreas. He had an MRI showed that there was a mass on his one kidney as large as his kidney. There was a blood clot in his liver, and there was bleeding in his head. What do you do with news like that? So, he's 79 years old. He's getting older. But still, the question is there, prepare to meet thy God. David needs to understand, or David comes to the realization that, you know what? My life here is very numbered. And he said, you know what? I'm an older man. I'd like to go back home. I'd like to be on hospice. I'm ready to go home. So he did. The end of January, so my grandfather, my grandmother would pass away quite a number of years ago from cancer, and my grandfather remarried. And end of January, grandma wasn't feeling too well, my step-grandma, and so she went to the doctor. Came back and said, stage 4 cancer. Doesn't look like there's a lot of hope to continue to go forward. It brings a person to the precipice of, you know, my life's work here is almost ended. Prepare to meet thy God. One of the songs that we sang Sunday evening, thinking about singing the songs that Ken enjoyed, and these thoughts are rolling through my mind. The one song was this. This was just the chorus of it, but life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go. To meet the deeds that I have done, for there will be no setting sun. Are you ready to meet the deeds that you have done? If you're not, you can be. They can be put under the blood. And you can say, well, my life's sun is sinking low. That's for somebody that's older. Not necessarily. The story is told of a undertaker who had a son who had a son that was not living a life like he should be. And the father was concerned for him. And one day he told his son, he said, "Come here." He took him in, took him down to the morgue. And he said, "You see this body laying here? This is a 17-year-old girl that was in an accident, and her life was taken like that." And he said, that made an impact on his life that changed him. And many of you today would probably know who he is. But at the age of 17, the young lady met her maker quickly. So this morning, if God came to you, like he came to Hezekiah and he said, "Set thine house in order," you have a short span of time. If God came to you and said, "It's time to come," would you be ready? If not, now is the time, day of opportunity, and you can be ready. And that was God's call to the children of Israel to repent. And that is how we can be ready and repent, to have our hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ. Maybe we have fallen into sin, and we find ourselves, our relationship with God, estranged, separated. Repent. There's opportunity. Just a couple of closing verses in 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Thinking about the sureness of Christ's return, we say, well, that's been said for a long time. Did you know that as you read Scripture, all the prophetic things that were proclaimed or said were filled to the T. When God says he's coming back, he's coming back. It may be today and it may not be today. But the point is to live a life that is ready to meet thy God. And as we take these points, as we apply them to our life, I believe that it will give us, the fruit of it will be a life that is ready to meet God. In 1 Peter 3, he says this, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standeth out of the water and in the water, but whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Thinking about God, the judgment that will come. And we will be judged by the deeds that we have done, whether they be good or bad. Wherefore, my beloved, in verse 14, wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.